Now we continue our study through the book of Revelation, section 41 in your outline. Point C, actually point E, I'm sorry, we'll be picking up in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So the entire world system in those tribulation days will be intertwined, the political, the economic, and the religious. And all of these things are opposed to God in that economy. And in verse 4 we read, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." So as we've said before, the believers who are alive in the tribulation days will not be experiencing the wrath of God with regard to the bowl judgments. They will be spared that, and now they're called to completely separate from religious, political, and economic Babylon. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, we read, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So the children of God are the called out ones, the chosen ones, the elect. And as it is in the church age, so too it will be in these tribulation days. In verse 5 we read, "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." And when God remembers somebody's iniquities, that means judgment is near at hand. "Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to who works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow." So there we have the outworking of the modern day proverb, "What comes around goes around," or the way the scripture puts it, "That which a man reaps, he shall also sow." "Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." So this one day is a reference to the suddenness of the destruction of Babylon. It could be a reference to a literal day, and that's actually quite likely. I mean, we always want to take the scriptures literally unless there's a reason to take them otherwise. The only reason we might have to take them otherwise is the reference to the hour. There's a reference to the hour of the power of the Antichrist and his minions, which we had just looked at a short bit ago. So we could go either way with that, but irrespective, I mean, one day, we're talking about a very short time, the suddenness of the destruction of political and economic Babylon. Remember, God has already used political Babylon to subjugate and destroy religious Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 17. "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." So we also have at the end of verse 8, "She'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." So no matter how powerful the evil world system or the world may seem to be, whatever's coming against you in your life, in the face of divine power, it is nothing. And the Lord, we know, wins in the end. And this is a great consolation to we as Christians who sometimes suffer fiery trials, but for a little while. But the Lord ultimately receives the victory and will vindicate and save his people. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 9 reads, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her, when they see the smoke of her burning. So Babylon is a political center of the world in that day, and the kings of the earth had put their trust in earthly things, and that's what earthly people do, right? They put their trust in earthly things. Spiritual people put their trust in spiritual things. Having loved this present world, that is the kings. Edemus is a good example of this. He actually came from within professing Christendom. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10, we read that he'd actually left all of the great things associated with Christ and walked away from the spiritual blessings that are available now to those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and in truth. And he loved the world system too much, so he walked out of professing Christendom. We see a lot of that in the church, right? You see people who used to be the has-beens, the used to be a Sunday school teacher, and the has-been a deacon, and all of these kinds of things. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord forever, and I resolve to do that before God, before men. I pledge that even before you, friends, come what may. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 10 reads, "Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So there's no heritage for the wicked. There's only despair in the end. Ultimately, there's death. As the saying goes, all things must pass. And when things pass, what's the legacy that's going to be left? What's your legacy going to be when you pass? I often think of that. I go to a lot of wakes and funerals these days, at least a lot more than I used to as I get older. And many times this is quite a consideration. It's a great thing when you see somebody who's been a saint, who served the living God a number of years and has that kind of testimony. And there's other folks that just don't have that. And we're left to wonder, are they really in heaven? Are we really going to see them again? Did they truly put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, boy, it seems like they love the worldly system a lot more than God's kingdom. And, by their fruits, you will know them. And of course, we're not here to judge that. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to make that call. But I'm just saying this by way of application. Let's consider this for ourselves. What's going to happen with us? Are people going to be mourning for the loss of a godly man or woman? Or is this just going to be somebody, well, yeah, I was a great Red Sox fan or something like that. And that'll be that. And there's not a lot to that. That would be, to my shame, I would consider it if folks would be looking at that like that. But let them do what they do, because the main thing that I'm interested in is that when I get to heaven, that my Lord Jesus Christ is there to greet me. And my prayer is that he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I thank him that he overlooks all of my sins, because, boy, he could go right up one side and down the other if he wanted to. And he can do that for all eternity, I think, for all the sins that I've committed, things that I've done or things that I should have done that I didn't do, unintentional sins that I'm not even aware of. I mean, we are just thoroughly full of sin. But thanks be to God, who has achieved the victory through his Son, Jesus Christ, through his resurrection. Revelation chapter 18, verses 11 through 16 reads, "And the merchants of the earth," and now we're dealing with economic Babylon. We talked about spiritual Babylon, or religious Babylon in Revelation 17. We looked at political Babylon headed up by the Antichrist as we came out of 17 into 18, and now we're going into economic Babylon. "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine, and oil, fine flour, and wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and bodies, and the souls of men, and of course that's a reference to the slave trade right there, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of a torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." So Babylon, the economic center of the world's merchants, had followed suit with the religious system and the political system. And they are also saying, "Alas, alas, that great city." So just as we have seen, there's no religious answer or solution to the world's ills apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There's no political solution to the world's ills, and now we see that there's no economic solution to the world's ills. You know, when I read this, it kind of reminds me of those pictures and that little bit of footage that you see from the Great Depression of folks who would just jump into their death because they'd lost all of their money in the stock market, and they put all their trust in that, and so they felt like they had nothing left. And it's going to be a very, very sad thing for those folks in that day. There's many of them are going to be ending their own lives, you know, just for the level of despair. Alas, alas, we've got that in the with the political folks and the economic folks, all of these people who trusted in this world, and they've got nowhere to go, and many of them will, maybe they're just too much in a state of despair, or they got too much pride, or in those days, the problem is going to be that so many of them took the mark of the beast, the 666, and as we taught before, anybody who unknowingly takes that mark will have it irrevocably, and they're not able to have both marks. They're going to be irreparably lost. And friend, if you're alive today, don't worry about all of this sensationalism that don't take the mark of the beast, the 666 and all of that, because that mark is not going to be instituted until the tribulation days. And by that time, if you're a believer, you're going to be out of here. So with the rapture, and so you're not going to have to worry about the mark of the beast. That's something yet future. I mean, we can look at it. We looked at the 666 and the unholy trinity. There are three sixes, and six being the number of man falling short of the glory of God. And the reference there, of course, the satanic, the worldly system, humanism, and all of that kind of stuff. But again, that stuff is for times yet future. Revelation chapter 18, verses 17 through 19 reads, "For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate.' They threw dust on their heads in sorrow, not the sorrow of repentance, but the sorrow over the loss of worldly things." Now there's a difference. There's somebody who's sorry because of the circumstances that their own conduct or decisions have put them in. And, you know, like Judas Iscariot's a perfect example of that. He was just sorry about the whole situation, but he didn't get sorry until the point of coming to Christ. And then there's a different kind of sorrow, which is true Bible repentance, which is godly sorrow, which is coming to the Lord and saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner. I am so sorry, God, for my sins. And I thank you that you've done something about that. I need your help, and I thank you that you've already sent your help down from heaven 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, to die for me, to pay the penalty for that sin, and that he's risen again. And to you, friend, if this describes you, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 reads, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted." So there's no unease with that. but the sorrow of the world produces death. See, the sorrow of the world produces regret, but Christian sorrow, repentant sorrow, produces joy from knowing that one has entered into God's kingdom.